wonderful to see the hand of God as he works. I am going to lead us through verse 8 down to verse 20, and this would give me my third announcement that I've heard already. Pastor, you're always using a different translation. I know, I can never be satisfied, so I'm so sorry about that. But I'm trying to stick to NASB, and then those of you on Friday who get my translation to understand, you can just follow through on that. So if you don't get that, this is an opportunity for you to sign up for that. You're welcome to do that, and that's in the Welcome Center. But when I look at the text, it's so powerful. It's so wonderful. It's overwhelming to me. I wonder, I tell Martha, I don't know if I can even preach this. I want to unleash it, but I don't know if I have the capability to put the nouns and the verbs and the adjectives together. So ultimately, it's got to be the Spirit of God to do it anyway, right? So God's Spirit has to do it. So as I was thinking about verses 8 to verse 20, which is where my thinking has been for this particular Lord's Day, even in preparation tonight as we have our communion supper at 5, and I've just been thinking towards this, Paul's pastoral touch. And I've been thinking about a pastor. So I did something unusual this week. I Googled the word pastor. And I rarely do this, but I Googled it. I was so sorry I did this. First little thing pops up there. I don't know what you call them. Pops up. Do you want to be a pastor? Become a legally ordained minister for free. To qualify for this minister package, you must first be ordained through Missionary Chapel and Seminary. The ordination process is free. You only pay $29.95, and you receive this minister's package containing all of your credentials. Order your minister package for only $29.95. The summer sale is going on now, end quote. I'm not done. Your minister license allows you to perform weddings, baptisms, and other religious ceremonies today. You can be legally ordained in minutes, absolutely free. This minister's package includes minister's license certificate on cotton bond paper with gold foil seal, 3 letters of good standing, 3 minister's identification cards, 5 marriage certificates on specialty linen paper, and a vinyl bumper sticker for your automobile. And for a limited time, 2 free pastor parking hang tags for your car when you purchase this item. Oh, man, I could not get through it. I take it back to Martha. I just said, oh, honey. It is funny, but is it not sad? It's absolutely incredible to me. And I'm thinking of a pastor's heart. You remember all those years ago when I came to you and said, okay, you want me to be your pastor? What did I ask you have to pray for? Do you remember those of you? Very good. There's still a few of you around. Said, you're going to have to pray that I have a pastor's heart because I don't normally have that. And so when I think of my own personal self, I would much rather work around you than through you. I'll get the job done. That's the natural, prideful, ungodly way. I'll get the job done. I don't need to work through people. And so God has to crush and reshape and remake, and then I make 1,000 mistakes, and then there's 1,000 people to forgive, and I'm so grateful to the Lord, and then there's a remaking and a remolding. But a pastor's heart does not come with a minister's package for $29.95, nor does it come after 3 years of working very hard on your Master of Divinity right here at Virginia Beach Theological Seminary. That does not qualify you to be a pastor. You see, it's the work of the Spirit of God in a man after he breaks him. Somebody has said something powerfully to me I've never forgotten over these years. Before God ever uses a man significantly, he hurts him deeply. So when I look at this passage in front of me, of verse 8 down to verse 20, what so captures me is for the last weeks, and now for 2 weeks you get a little rest from Galatians, but But for these last weeks, all through the summer, we've been going through paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. There are seven paragraphs between 3:1 to 4:7, where we finished last Sunday. There are seven paragraphs, and there are powerful, dynamic arguments from a lawyer's mind, from a skillful debater. And he lays out what it means to, by faith, be justified before God. And the benefits of that, the incredible benefits of justification by faith. We do not need religion. We need Christ alone, a relationship with Him. So that when I look at this text in front of me and then all of a sudden move to verse number 8, all of a sudden I see there is a dramatic shift in the way Paul presents his material. You're here. There's actually two paragraphs. Verse 8 to 11, verse 12 to 20. Look at the last paragraph last sentence of the first paragraph, verse 11. Notice you see his pastoral heart just coming out through the words. I fear for you that perhaps I labored over you in vain. You catch it. I fear for you. Verse 12, verse 1, as he begins his second paragraph of pastoral nudging. I beg of you, brothers. Verse number 19, my children, whom I labor in birth pangs until Christ is formed in you. At the very verse 20, the last words in NASB, I am perplexed about you. So that when you look at these two paragraphs together, you're sort of overwhelmed by what is taking place here with Paul's heart. He's no longer trying to be the logician. He's no longer trying to be this debater. He's no longer trying to come straight with you with the hard facts of Christianity. He's taken a step back and said, hey, listen, I led you to Jesus. I am your spiritual father. I love you. We had a relationship together. In fact, in the text, he said, you knew my eye illness, and you would be willing to tear out your own eyes and give them to me. If that was even possible, you would have done that. This is the kind of relationship we've had. And now, am I your enemy because I speak truth? This is the summation of these two paragraphs as you place them together. My burden is not just to be an exegete. My burden is to apply this. And that's what my plan is to do, to walk quickly through this. But I want to apply it to us today. So the very first thing we need to do is read the text. So you take your text, will you? And you follow along. And I'll try to stick as much as I can to this one in front of me, okay? Verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn back again to these weak and worthless elemental things, these things that have no power in themselves is the idea, to which you desire to be enslaved by them all over again? You celebrate, observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Verse 12, paragraph 2. I beg you, brothers, become as I, for I also became as you. Now, you did me no wrong. That is when I was with you. You did me no wrong originally, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you that very first time. That which was a trial to you, it was difficult for you to see this. But you didn't despise me or loathe me. An interesting word is the word to spit at. You didn't spit at me. You didn't loathe me. But you received me. You welcomed me with open arms like an angel of God as Christ Jesus Himself. What an amazing relationship. Verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you have? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? They, that's the false teachers, eagerly court you, seek you. Not commendably so, but they wish to confine you, to shut you out so that you will seek them. The idea is you seek them like you did me. But it is always good to be eager, sought in a commendable way, not only when I am present with you. So my little children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone of voice, for I am perplexed about you. Verse 19 is the key. Verse 19 is the heart of Paul as it moves through this particular text to us. And this is what he is saying. He's saying, my little children in the faith for whom I labor like a birthing mother, until Christ's character, Christ himself, the essence of who Jesus is fully formed in you. This is the pastoral goal. Men and women, the pastoral goal is not to make you a good Baptist. The pastoral goal is not to make you a good church member at Colonial Baptist. The pastoral goal is not to make you a good person in our society. The pastoral goal is to see Jesus formed in you. So that when people look at you, they don't see an American first. They don't see an ethnicity first. What they see is this. They see God himself. They see a character within you. The way you respond, the way you talk, the way you live your life, the activities that you're in your life. When people look at you, they see God. That's what being a pastor is all about. So when I look at this here, this text, how does this goal fit the context? That, to me, is such an incredible way to walk through this. And I think you can walk through it fairly quickly with me, okay? That Paul has a goal in this context. When you look at verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, immediately you get the sense that Paul is concerned because spiritual defection has begun. They're moving away from what it was like when they were initially saved. So that when you look at the text here, verse 8 says, okay, remember the past, your former time. And verse 8 and 9 is a contrast. That's why you have verse number 8, the word but, because it's a contrast between what's taking place in verse 8 and what is actually right now taking place in verse number 9. So verse number 8, the contrast is this. There was a time that you didn't know the true and living God. There was a time when you were living your life in your world, there in Galatia, Asia Minor, you were living your life in that world and you did not know the true and the living God. And you were slaves to things that were not gods. So they were religious, but they were not connected to the true and the living God. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know this true and living great God, or rather God has come to know you, how is it that you turn back again to those powerless things, weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? For instance, verse number 10, you are now celebrating certain days and certain months and certain seasons and certain years. Now he's being extremely generic here. Because the Galatians were not by and large Jewish people. They were pagans. In fact, when Paul makes his second missionary journey back into this area of Galatia, he stops off there and he meets a young man who's a notable young man and becomes a powerful ally for Paul for the rest of his ministry. His name is Timothy. He comes right from here, from Lystra, the very place where Paul was stoned in his first missionary journey, is the very place where Timothy grows up and meets Paul on the second missionary journey. The very place. Out of the blood of Paul, missionary journey 1, comes a Timothy, missionary journey 2. So as Paul comes to this place, he meets Timothy, whose dad is a Greek and whose mom is a Jew, and Timothy was following the Greeks. He was not circumcised like the Jews. He lived his life a certain way that was not like an Orthodox Jew. That's the way most people lived. So Paul is being extremely generic. The last paragraph of chapter 4, he'll be more specific to Jews, but right now he's extremely generic because he knows that the Gentiles of the day, they had cult worship, they had emperor worship, they had shrines, they had special holidays, they had fastings, they had parties, they had all kinds of seasons in which, like harvest time and fall time would take place, and springtime when there's planting. There were drinking times. All of this was involved. And Paul says to them, I know what your past life was like. For the Jews, it fits well too. They had their own way of doing things and their own diet and their own drink and their own way of living their particular life. And both groups come to Jesus and both of them are beginning to defect and go back into these socialized party times, if I can use those terms. And that's really the issue. Because let me think with me. People get saved, they meet the true and the living God, they get saved and they start meeting together, but they're not really gelling. And so I love what Witherington says in his commentary. So for the socialization, they begin to go back to the old way of life because that's where their friends were. They grew up with these people. They're in their neighborhood. They're their friends. And so they, for socialization purposes, they go back into the seasons. They go back into the food, go back into the drink, go back into those kinds of things because they feel comfortable with that. Meanwhile, trying to hold tenaciously that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they're going back into this world. And Paul says, no. Because what that represents, these days and these months and these seasons and years, that represents your old life when you did not know the true and the living God. God has taken you from those roots and moved you out of that and brought you to Himself, powerfully so. So Paul says we've got to think clearly here. So that's why verse 11, he says, I just fear, perhaps I've labored over you in vain. I just fear. There is a defection that is taking place, and it's all probably centered around, I think Witherington is right, centered around socialization. They're not just overtly saying, okay, I leave Jesus. They're not doing that. What they're doing is, you know, I just feel a little more connected with my old way of life. I feel a little more connected with those days and those habits and those things. And the Jews are feeling that, and the majority of the Gentiles are feeling this. And so they start to move away, and the church no longer is the focus. So all of a sudden you see what Paul is concerned about. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you right up front, it's amazing what God does to straighten this whole situation out. As you read through the book of Acts, chapter 16 and chapter 18. How that this worked when Paul challenged them. All right, paragraph number 2. There's a second thing that happens that we note in this context. Not only is spiritual defection beginning, but relationships are rupturing. And you can see that if they start to go away to break, you know, the churches, the gathering of the people. Now, church is not like here in the Western world. I mean, we have so turned Christianity upside down. We don't even know what a New Testament church looks like anymore. I'm ashamed to say that. But when you look at a New Testament church, they were meeting on Sunday afternoons. You can read this in Acts 20, even through the evenings because they worked all day. They're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Normally they had the Lord's Supper and then they're gathering so they might be able to discuss the Old Testament scriptures and how they fit with Jesus Christ. And God had certain apostles who were first in the church, number 2, prophets, and number 3, teachers. A subgroup of the teachers were pastors. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28, number 1, apostles, number 2, prophets, number 3, our teachers, and then the subgroup of pastors. And so these people are leading the church prophetically, powerfully. They're calling people together as they have been, by the Holy Spirit, brought to bear on how the biblical text of the Old Testament fits with the Messiah and what this looks like in our own life. And so this is how church was, and it wasn't formalistic. In America, we formalize everything. Now, even diets are formalized, you know. Have you been on this diet? What's that? And they give you a list of 17 things. Wow. How about this diet? My list is this. Open the refrigerator, whatever I get, that's what I eat. And all God's people said, don't say that. That's my list. Just stop and think about it, men and women. We formalize everything. Everything is formalized. I mean, so one thing that is really clear through this text is socialization begins to happen outside the church. If your best friends are outside your Christian world, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because what's going to happen is there's going to be a rupturing that's going to take place. And notice how he says it in verse number 12. I beg you, brothers, become as I. And if you notice, the three verbs are all in italics. If you have a NASB or a New King James, they're in italics, meaning they're supplied. So I beg you, brothers, become as I, for I also became as you. Okay? So what he's asking them to do, he says, I want you to think about my life and I want you to become like I. Remember how I became like you? I was a Jew. I was a rabbi. But when I came and lived, I never, ever said, you've got to follow this and do this and do that and do this. No. Because the law is powerless. It's one of those elemental things that cannot produce spirituality in your life. And so the Apostle Paul said, but you did me no wrong when I was with you. And I had this bodily illness, and I preached the gospel. And verse number 14, there was such a connection between us that when you looked at my bodily condition, you didn't despise me and loathe me, but you opened your arms up and received me as an angel of God, even Jesus himself. You would have even, verse 15, plucked your own eyes out for me. You see, in that day, just think of this, men and women, in that day, bodily illness was probably attributed to one of two things. Number one, he's not in favor with the gods, so he's got a bodily illness. And you can see that in John chapter 9. The disciples cross their arms and look and say to Jesus, Jesus, was this man who was born blind, was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? Wait a second. Disfavor. Or on the other hand, the Apostle Paul could be seen as a hypocrite because he's healing other people of their bodily illnesses, and he's got a bodily illness with his eyes. In fact, look over chapter 6 and look at verse number 11. Look at chapter 6 and 11, and you see how it affected him as he even writes this letter to these people. He said, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So he is writing this. And it could be just sections of it. He probably used an amanuensis or a secretary. And so he's doing at least part of it. But whenever he writes, you can really see Paul's writing because he's writing with large letters. Probably he just had a difficult time seeing. Some have said, well, that's his thorn in the flesh. No, it was a messenger of Satan who buffeted him. Now, could he have used that? Sure. But this is part of it. Isn't it interesting that Paul could go around and heal all these people, but he himself, he was not healed. Those who preach a health and wealth gospel need to think about that. So when I look at this here, Paul's heart now just pours out through these words, verse 16. How can I be your enemy since I'm telling you the truth? I don't get it. I don't get it. How can I be your enemy? I mean, you would have given me your eyes. You didn't count me as somebody who was looked down on by the gods. You didn't count me as somebody who was a hypocrite because I was having this physical ailment. I healed other people, some of you in the congregation, and yet my own God chose not to do this. And now I tell you the truth. As I tell you the truth, what do? You're defecting. You're going another way. Brothers and sisters, how can this be? There's the third thing, verse 17 and 18, and that's this. They, that's the false teachers, are eagerly courting you is the idea. It's a picture of a young man courting a young lady in that day and age. This is what these false teachers are doing, only they're doing it in hypocrisy. They court you, but it's not commendably. It's not on the level. And here's what they're really trying to do. They're really trying to shut you up to themselves and separate, distance you from me. That's the only way that they can get inside and begin to give you their false teaching. They're going to distance you from your spiritual father. So that's what he's saying here. False teachers are distorting the problem. for their own carnal purposes. And then you have Paul's goal. My children, with whom I am again laboring like a birthing mother. You see, when a birthing mother goes into that labor, sometimes it'll be a long time, sometimes it's a shorter time. And it's the most incredible thing. Most incredible thing. I mean, it was so difficult in the very first birth of Caleb, my firstborn, 27 years ago. It was so difficult on me, I had to take the sweet-smelling sauce. The doctor had to get me awake. I told her, I said, hey, we just can't do this again. Oh, man. Anybody that thinks that the woman is the weaker, he just needs to go to the birthing room. And there you see us guys sitting alongside with our head between our knees, taking deep breaths. I know I can get through this. But see, it's over. It's done. What's interesting about this is this verb is a present tense verb. I am laboring until Christ is formed in you. And wait a second, Paul is separated from me. Yeah, he spent 2 years on the AD 47, AD 49. That's Acts 13 and 14. So for 2 years, he is giving himself to this group of people called the Galatians. And he is preaching the word. He has been stoned, left for dead. He has been through all kinds of things, but he wanted to see Christ formed in them. They need to look like Jesus, not like Paul, look like Jesus. And so he says, I'm laboring. And now, that is apart from them, he's still laboring. He's praying. He's writing this letter that you're reading. He's calling them back from their spiritual defection. He is saying our relationship is ruptured. It needs to be mended. False teachers are distorted. And get him out. I mean, Paul never got over it. And I say this to you, men and women, we've lived in a world that we want people to be saved. Let me tell you something. Babies, spiritual babies coming to Jesus takes a moment, but a discipleship, that's an entire lifetime. That's where the work is. That's where the challenge is. And all of the difficulties and the problem with the Western church today is that, well, you know, in this day they had to work the problem out because there's only the one group of believers that met together. Here, if you don't like this church, you go to that church, or you go to that church, or you go to that church until you find what you want. And we're doing it with marriage too. And I think the New Testament is calling us back to a biblical New Testament posture. And Paul says, I want to see Christ formed in you. I have spent my life working in your life. I have spent my soul for those years working in your life. I want to see you look like Jesus, and I'm not willing to give you up. I'm not going to give you up. And then he says, these teachers, they're courting you. But I just don't get it. Why would you go after these hypocrites that you can just listen to them and you know they're hypocrites? I am totally perplexed. So, that's the text. Now, how do I make the application for us here? This is very important for us, brothers and sisters. And this is where I finish here. It's where I land. How's our application? How is Christ formed in me? In other words, the Apostle Paul said, okay, I want Christ formed in you. So I want to take a step back and say, okay, now, how is, I take the book of Galatians, how is Christ formed in me? I want to look like Jesus. I want you to look like Jesus. I want your responses to be like Jesus. Not just yourself, but with others and in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Okay, let me give you very quickly. Here we go. Number one. The way Jesus is formed in you is the preaching and teaching of Jesus must be clear. See, theology matters. Now, turn back, if you will, to chapter 3, verse 1. Very quickly, chapter 3, verse 1. Theology matters. He says this, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, Galatians, you're way over here in Asia Minor. Jesus was crucified way over here in the land of Palestine. And there's a lot of separation here. But as I preached the gospel to you, it was so clear to you. It's as if you stood at the cross when Jesus was on the cross. As if you stood there and saw him and saw his death was for you. His blood was for you. That's how clear it was to these Galatians. I don't know why it is, but Jesus is so muddled today. We don't see Christ clearly. We don't see his body clearly. We don't see the cross clearly. And so we have a defective Christianity. And it's no wonder Mark Twain, after looking at the church around him, said this in his own way. If Jesus came to this earth today, he wouldn't be a Christian. End quote. You see, it's not who we think Jesus looks like. It's who is Jesus as portrayed in the Scriptures. See, theology matters. And our preaching and teaching of Jesus must be clear. And that's how you can pray, Lord, as I gather and you bless our pastor, bless the teachers, I pray that what comes to me is the pure Word of God. I don't need man's opinions. I don't need man's thinking. I just want to hear from heaven. I want to see Jesus and Him lifted up. That's what you're praying. That's how you're praying. I wonder if you did that for me this morning. I hope you did. I'm counting on that. There's a second thing that's very important. How is Christ formed in me? Well, chapter 5 and verse 16 is going to tell us some amazing stuff. And that's this. We move from preaching to patterns. Your patterns of life. Christ is formed in you because you now have patterns of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is developing in you certain godly patterns. And then the patterns of the flesh are being absolutely, they're crumbling. They're being destroyed. See, for somebody who is a believer, this is how you know Christ is being formed. See, if the world is being formed in you, then your patterns are after the world. Your dress is after the world. Your language is after the world. Your lifestyle is after the world. But if it's Jesus who is being formed in you, then you're going to have patterns that are after the Spirit. Now look at chapter 5, if you will, and verse 16. He says here, I say this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. You will not do it. You'll be assaulted by your flesh. You might even give in to your flesh for a moment, but you cannot live in a pattern of fleshliness. You can't do that. People say, yeah, but so-and-so prayed the prayer, and look at their life. Okay, so they prayed the prayer. Reading through John MacArthur's, he's got an incredible commentary on Galatians, and he had a story of a prostitute who came to Grace Church, and she came to Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. At least he thought. So he sits down with her and he talks face to face with her, and he says, would you give me that little black book that you have? Because I'm going to burn it. And she said to him, at least in the commentary, she said to him, you mean it's Jesus of the black book? And she chose the black book. I can remember somebody after the service here accepted Christ. They came forward, was dealt with in one of these classroom A over here, I guess, or choir room. And after the service, I was still shaking hands. They came back, and this young lady said to me, she said, okay, I've received Christ as my Savior. And I knew her background. So I said to her and called her by name. I said, I'm so thrilled. I said, let me ask you a question. What's going to happen right now when you leave this place? Are you going back home to him? Because she's living with this guy. And she said, so you mean my decision for Jesus Christ, it's either Jesus or him. And I said, that's exactly right. Jesus has no rivals. Because that's what the text says. Call on the name of the Lord, Master. She chose him, not Jesus. You see, I say to us men and women that we live in a society where everything is okay, and our patterns are after the world. And Paul is greatly concerned about patterns of people. It needs to look like the Spirit. That's why you see this pastoral nudge in these verses as he is calling them back to what is true. The third thing that's very important It's down in chapter 6, and that's this. If Jesus is being formed in you, number one, you're getting clarity on who Jesus is in the cross. Number two, patterns of the Spirit are developing. Patterns of the flesh are crumbling. Number three, you're pursuing one another in humility. So when you read chapter 6 and verse 1, if anybody's caught in trespass, those who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Yet look to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bearing one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. See, on it goes. But let me just stop here and just say to you that there is a pursuing one another in humility. You're not only looking at this person, but you're looking at your own life saying, you know, I need to evaluate me, not just them. We're very good at evaluating others. But we must evaluate ourselves. And so this is somebody, if Christ is being formed in us, we have a proper, honest evaluation of ourselves, and that drives us to Christ. It's almost like a cyclical thing. Here it is. I look at myself and it drives me right back to Jesus Christ as I pursue others in humility. You're not an island. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. And the final thing. People are persevering in the faith. If Christ is formed in you, look at chapter 6 here, since you're here. Chapter 6, verse 9. Look at verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will do what? What does your text say? We will reap if we do not what? Grow weary or faint. Stop. Verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 17 and 18 as Galatians concludes. From now on, let no one cause me any trouble because I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be with your spirit, brothers. The only way you can understand verse 17 is look at verse 18. Persevering in the faith, that as you persevere in the faith, you are happy to bear the marks of Jesus. Suffering and persecution, it's okay. It's okay. But I'm going to persevere in the faith. So when I look at this verse in verse 19 of chapter 4, maybe you could just turn back there real quickly. My children, I am laboring until Christ is being formed in you, until you fully look like Jesus. See, that's the application for us today. You came to church. Why did you come to church today? You say, well, I came to have a worship experience. I don't know if you can have that or not. I don't know your heart. If you came to say, I want to see Jesus clearly. I want to have the patterns of my life going hard after the Spirit. I want to pursue my brothers in humility, and I want this to help me to continue to persevere in the faith because I really get knocked around at the office. I really get knocked around the neighborhood. I really take it on the chin from my family because I'm going hard after Jesus. So we come here together, and we look into the Word, and we find out what it means to have Jesus fully formed in my life. So I ask you, how do these fit with you? Do you see Jesus clearly? What has your pattern been like this week? Are you pursuing somebody else outside of yourself or that has your last name? Are you persevering in the faith? You're okay with bearing in your body marks that look like Jesus. Paul really had quite a statement here, didn't he? Quite a statement. Father, thank you for your word. We need our hearts changed. We need our thinking changed. We need ourselves changed. Change my heart, O God. Make it true. Make it pure. I pray for people here who may not know Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, they need regeneration. I pray for those who may know Jesus, but they may need a recalculation of life. Lord, would you do that? Help us, we pray. Would you stand with me, please, and your heads bowed and eyes closed.